sin, that there is nothing that you hold against another brother, and that there's nothing between you and the Lord, but that you keep short accounts. And so I trust you with those things, even as we prepare for worship. So let's pray. Father, we do just ask that you would bless our time today as we sit as the body of Christ, as we participate in worship, that we consider you, you who knew no sin and yet became sin for us. And so, Father, we live in grace under you and graciousness towards one another and care and respect, understanding that we are the body of Christ, each fitted together with a purpose. And so, Father, help us to take up our role. Help us to do what we ought. And help us to live before you with a clean conscience and right action, understanding that you are God of all and God here in every way. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. We come to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and remember where we left off. Here was Solomon, and we hold this as Solomon. Solomon, who was king in Jerusalem, who reigned 40 years after a 40-year reign of his father, that there was this sweet spot of Israel's history, 80 years. And folks, recognize that. 80 years. Inside all of God's working, inside of all of God's nation building, inside of all of God's bringing about of his plan and his purpose, there is only 80 years of kingdom rule that we can point to and say, this is where the nation seemed to get it right. And at all other points, there was division of kingdom, there was sin in the camp, there was brokenness of every type. And we look back on this 80 years as a type of a rule to come. A rule which will be without end. For someday, the Son of Man will sit upon his throne, and he will rule and reign in a way that is visible and everlasting. And amen to that. That we live now with the promise of it. We live now with the reality in our hearts. We live now in a kingdom which is of saved souls. But someday, folks, someday we're going to actually sit under the rule and reign of Christ, and when that comes, all clarity will be brought. It's going to be amazing. Until then, we're doing the best we can. But here we have Solomon, who is preaching to us, and he's preaching to us where we began last week, that without God, life is dry as dust. And I hope you've become aware of that. Actually, I really enjoyed talking to people after the service, because that was exactly the experience of human beings. Is that without God, life is dry as dust. And so where he began was the idea of, how do I find meaning in life? Well, I'll throw myself at wisdom. I'll throw myself at understanding. In other words, I'll throw myself at skill building and usefulness. And don't you enjoy being useful? Don't you enjoy in life that you can learn to do some things, and if you lived long enough, you learn not to do other things, and you gain a certain wisdom in that, a certain experience which brings value to life and good things in life. But it cannot be an end in itself, because at the end of the day, if all you are is a person with skills, if all you are is a person with knowledge, if all you are is a person who knows some things, ultimately, life is dry. And there's no meaning to be found in it. And Solomon would say it is striving after the wind. And so he takes a different tack. And we pick up here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. Behold, it too was futility. You ever done that? Hey, let's just enjoy ourselves. Let's just do. I said of laughter, it's madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine. Well, boy, that's racy talk, isn't it? I thought, hey, let's get drunk and really think about this. And I hate to tell you, I don't know how many of those conversations I've had with family members through the years. I'm going to stimulate my mind with wine and see how this goes. While my mind was guiding me wisely, how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had homeborn slaves. I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. By the way, he's only talking about his dad there. I also collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines, lots of wives. And what you see here is a mix of two things. One is just hedonistic pleasure. Just hedonistic pleasure. I went out and I put myself to do everything fun. I embraced the party. And people do this at seasons of their lives. I remember I was part of a generation, and I don't know how much it characterized previous generations, but it seemed like my generation embraced the party in high school younger and younger than the generation before them. And I'm not sure that that's true, but it certainly felt that way. And so on these weekends, these friends of mine and these people that I knew, they would just embrace the party. They would drink like crazy and they would do drugs and they would do all the stuff that went with it. They embraced that life and lifestyle. And you know what? It lasted for a while. And most of them kind of walked out of it because eventually they came to the same conclusion that Solomon did. Man, this isn't much good. It isn't much good. At the end of the day, it's fairly depressing. But you know what? That's what people do. Years ago, and I've talked about this before, is that MySpace was a thing way back in the day before Facebook became a thing. And who knows what will follow that, right? Some other despicable disgrace of humanity, I'm sure. And what we talked about was the amazing dynamic that MySpace created. What it did was it literally was MySpace. It was all about me. And kids would find a MySpace thing. They would create this MySpace, and it was a place where they could work out their sin. It was a place where they could just engage whatever they wanted to do. And you know what was funny was they were under the same mistaken notion that modern people are, is that what you do on the internet won't be found out by anybody else. It seems like a contradictory way of thinking, but that was it. And so you would sit down with parents and you say, let me show you who your kid is. And parents had no idea. And you would take them to their MySpace account and you'd say, this is your child. And the first thing that a parent would usually say was, somebody must have gotten a hold of their account. That can't be. Well, here's a picture of your kid. And that's what people do. And understand something. When you come across people who are living in sin, and be aware of it in yourself. When you go out and you find a place to work out your sin, ultimately what you're doing is the same thing that Solomon's talking about here, except he's guided by this wisdom as he experiments with sin and hedonism and just pure pleasure. He's trying to find a place that's meaningful in it. And you know what? Human beings do this over and over again, and there are very few who learn from the cautionary tale. There are very few who look at the alcoholic across the way, and they look at the path they took and say, okay, I want to avoid that. No, actually, human beings are prone to think that they are special, and that the rules don't apply to them, and that they can do these things without any ramifications, that they can step close to the fire and not be burned. Only to find that it's a wreck. And so some people do this for a little while, and that's exactly what Solomon did. He just engaged in pleasure. And then the other part of it is that he engaged in creativity. He built gardens for himself and set up irrigation systems, and he learned to have fun. He built a pond just for his pleasure. These are the kinds of things. And you wouldn't even think that way, would you? That Solomon puts the expansion of his harem and the party drinking and all that other stuff, right alongside massive landscaping projects. And you people, you live in Pennsylvania, so you're prone to these massive landscaping projects, right? It's right there together, right there. Maybe that's an overstatement. And then he said, well, let's go out and see how much money we can get. And so he enriched himself and he multiplied his herds and he became great. And verse 9, then I became great and increased all the more than any, and my wisdom stood by me all the time. I gained a certain objective looking at myself. All that my eyes desired, I did, and I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there's no profit under the sun. And you know, life's like that, isn't it? You go through seasons, and it's what we talked about last week. You go on a jag for a while. I'm going to go do this for a while. And then that doesn't seem to be much. And then I'll go do this for a while. And very few of us find a thing that we just settle in on. And that becomes the thing of our lives. But even those who find the thing that becomes their lives, and those who bounce around from thing to thing to thing, looking for meaning in it, it can't do it. You will never find fulfillment other than that which is temporary and forced in your job, in a person, in any activity, in any pleasure, even while you're taking pleasure in it. And that, my friends, is the trap of life. Life and sin promise you all sorts of things, and it cannot deliver on any of it other than in a temporary fashion. And young people, learn from your parents. Learn from your parents. Ask them about this. Was there a point in your life where you looked for meaning in nonsense and it came up empty? Now, they won't tell you all those stories, but they might tell you some of them. Because, folks, not even the good things of life can deliver that which is ultimately meaningful and that which is life-sustainingly orienting. Can't do it. Not any career. And you know what? You constantly will find people looking for that career, and there's no hope in it. There's no hope in it doing that thing. Or you'll find people constantly looking for that person. And I have seen this over and over and over again. People who've bounced from marriage to marriage to marriage looking for the person who they call their soulmate. And I hate to tell you, but if you find your soulmate, they're just as big a sinner as you are. And they are chasing after wind and prone to place who they are in the wrong things. That is human nature. It's who we are. And so then I turn to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will man do? Who will come after the king except, and what will they do except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. Now understand something. Notice he steps up off this thing, right? He began with the idea of looking for wisdom, looking for usefulness, looking to become that kind of person. And to a certain degree, there's a context for that, right? That hopefully you're not sitting around your whole life becoming more and more useless, but you become more and more useful. That you move from a job to a more complicated job. That you move from a ministry to a more complicated ministry. That you move through life and gain greater responsibility and the wisdom that comes with it, that which is commensurate with it. Hopefully that's the case. And there is value in it. There is value in it, except It can't deliver what is ultimately valuable, and it in itself cannot be an end. And so what we find here, folks, is context. And he says this: now I look at both. Now I've engaged in folly and madness, pleasure. I've gone as far as I can go in wisdom. I've sought to be useful. And as I compare the two, surely wisdom is greater than folly. It excels more than light and dark. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness or blindness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote a book about a century ago, and it was called The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Many people mistake the story because the story most often is related to people through bad movies. But the story itself is actually a better story because it really deals with what is the issue with mankind. See, Dr. Jekyll was not someone who turned into a different person and became sinful. Dr. Jekyll, according to the original story, was aware of the sinful lusts and desires within himself, and he created Mr. Hyde so that he could go indulge those things. It was an old-timey version of MySpace or Facebook. And he created an alter ego, someone who was different, who he could then go out and do the things that he wanted without the ramifications and the repercussions. It wasn't that he turned into a different person. He just turned into a person so he could go do the things he wanted. And that's exactly what he did. And what happens, the cautionary tale of the story, is that eventually he lost the ability to control that transformation. He lost the ability to stop doing what his heart desired to do and what in his right mind he chose not to. That's the nature of the story. And ultimately, the character in the story commits suicide to avoid the trap that's coming for him. See, that's human nature. Here we are people who have these inordinate desires and these bad things that we wish to do. And ultimately, there's a sneaky suspicion that's sold by sin that if we go and do those things, maybe here there's meaning. Maybe here there's some box that will be checked and some lock that will be clicked, and I'll feel freedom and I'll feel fulfillment there. Because I've tried righteousness and it doesn't necessarily do it. And ultimately, at the end of the day, as I'm trying to be a righteous person, I'm stuck with the fact that I know I want to be something different. And the question is, where do I find goodness and righteousness and wisdom? And Solomon says, well, wisdom's better, but ultimately understand something. The fate of the fool and the fate of the wise man are exactly the same. Years ago, because I was studying for ministry, I did what most people do. I took a stint working in nursing homes. Took a stint doing ministry in retirement communities. And you know what? Everybody becomes respectable in age. And you never know who you're dealing with. Somebody who looks like a kindly old gentleman, and it turns out he's an absolute reprobate and a pagan his whole life. But because he hit 80 years old or 90 years old, he becomes automatically respectable. You know why? Because he's too old to sin. Atrophy's taken over and he can't go do what he used to do. And that's why I've told you before. There are two ways out of sin. One is you just get too old to do it. You get too old and too tired and too afraid to go out there and do what you want to do. You just get too old. Well, there's another way out of sin. You develop conviction and a heart and a passion for good. And you walk out of it with your shoulders held high and with righteousness on your side. And you know what? Both of those two things look the same. They look the same. And so what you have inside old folks' homes, and my apologies for anyone who construes that I was saying that you're old at 80. Maybe you're not. I know I will be. But the question is, what are you at the end of it? Well, the answer is the fate of both is the same. It really is. The fate of both. Both die and both leave behind everything in their lives to other people. And ultimately, everything they've done in their life is just going to be done by the next person. Over and over again in a ceaseless cycle of meaninglessness and without any end to it. That's a life without God. Whether you're fool or whether you're wise, the end is exactly the same. And then he picks up verse 15. Then I said to myself, as the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been so extremely wise? So I said to myself, you know, this too is vanity, uselessness. For there's no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool. Inasmuch as the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool die exactly alike. So I hated life. Isn't that funny? I hated life. For the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me. Because everything is futility. And striving after wind. Now that's a really depressing place. It's also very similar to where we were last week. And so you're wondering, when do we get to the good part? Just a minute. Just a minute. For thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, which I labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Now there's something to think about, isn't it? That you work your whole life and you try to be a reasonable person and a decent person, and then you leave the fruit of your labor to people who may be fools. In fact, Scripture has a proverb for it. You know, a riches gained quickly is lost quickly. That the fool given great things will squander it. That which is handed from one generation by work will be destroyed by the next generation. I remember back when I was in high school, the generation of the 1960s was turning $3 trillion over to the next generation. And there was all this speculation of what will befall that? What will come of that? I remember thinking at the time, where's my piece of the $3 trillion? I don't have Jack coming to me. Who are these people? Well, these people are just the next generation of people come for money. And you know what? We've seen that story all over before, haven't we? That somebody given great things squanders them. Those who are given something of tremendous value waste it. Well, that happens spiritually too, isn't it? That parents work as hard as they can to create an environment in which their kids make decisions which are godly and wise, and very often that generation of children turns their back on the Lord. Or that generation walks with the Lord, but then it's the grandkids who fall away. And you wonder, where is the use in any of it, since it all seems so forced and temporary? And at the end of the day, no matter what you do, it seems to atrophy and waste away. What's the point in it? Where's the value in it? And those of you who have come from deeply spiritual backgrounds, you wonder, how did we fall so far and so fast? And then there are people like me who came from the worst possible backgrounds you could, and yet God redeemed something in a life out of it. But you wonder, the fate of both of those seems to be the same, and it seems so random. Where's the value found? That's where he is, the futility of this labor. I hated life at the end of the day. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man? Verse 20. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity, and it's a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his tasks are painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. So notice, he's argued full circle. He said, you know, I started out considering wisdom, and I found that that was vanity. And so then I said, what about pleasure? And I sought all the ways that I could please myself. And you know, there was some real fun in that. And yet this too is vanity. And then I considered all this stuff thinking, you know what, at the end of the day, wisdom's better. It really is. It's a better way to spend your life. But at the end of the day, you've worked so hard, you've gained all you can gain, and then you hand it to people who squander it. This sounds miserable, doesn't it? And so here I am at the end of the day wondering, is it worth it? Is it worth all the labor? Is it worth all the sweat equity? Is it worth all of that? And even the stuff that keeps me up at night? Is it worth it? The answer is obvious. In and of itself, it is not. And Christian, I'm going to tell you a secret about that. That also counts for ministry. If your life is just about ministry, if it's not an expression of a love of God, if it's not a reflection of your relationship with Him, if it's just about the cause, and understand, we talked about that last week, that people will go out and find a cause, you know, justice for all or equal rights. They'll find, oh, we need to feed the poor, we need to do whatever. Well, those things can't deliver, but neither can your ministry. If your relationship with God is simply about teaching a Sunday school, you're going to wind up in the same place as a person who seeks a cause. If my job as a pastor is just about you and getting a series of things done in a week that look spiritual, that measure well with the elder board, and get me a good review, that too is vanity, and it's just nonsense. I told you years ago about a website for pastors who had lost their faith. They were atheists. They no longer believed in God, but they kept their jobs in the ministry and they kept their jobs in the pastorate because they didn't know how to do anything else. Don't you know that's a dry day? You go out and you share the gospel that you no longer believe with people who respond to it. You go out and you teach Bible studies in a Bible that you no longer believe is true. You go out and you do all the things that look like ministry, and at the end of the day, it's nonsense. That's a dry day. So you have to ask a question. Is that the person standing in front of us right now? It's not. Trust me, I'd have quit a long time ago if it wasn't about a walk with the Lord. And so what's the context? What's the parameter in which you can make sense of life? Well, pick up with me at verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink, tell himself that his labor is good. This also have I seen, that it is from the hand of God. Well, how is that an improvement? Because I'm eating and I'm drinking, I'm doing the same things of life. How is that something redeemed and redeemable? Well, we go on. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he is given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he's given the task of gathering and collecting so that he might give to the one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. Notice, folks. I talked to a couple people after church service last week. I was really pleased with how you guys were clicking on all cylinders. It was amazing. And somebody just made a statement to me. They said, when you're walking with the Lord, all the ordinary activities of life become meaningful. And when you're not, there is nothing left but the monotony of life. I remember coming home to my wife at the end of the day when our kids were younger. And you know what she'd done all day? Chase kids. And that was it. And she, I remember her responding to me and saying, you know, after doing this all day long, I feel like my IQ's dropped like 50 points. And all I do is beat children and run after them. And we're Southerners, so the word beat has a different connotation. Where's the fruit in that? Christian, I'm telling you right now, as much as you love your children, and as much joy as they can bring in your life, and as much meaning can be attached to them, those things become monotonous and dry if God's not the fuel of it, and God's not the rewarder of it, and God's not the context in which you see it. Understand that the world out there does not have God. And if you do, and if that God has brought fruit and water and life to your life, understand that you are in the vast minority. The lost people you see simply don't have that. And you need to live in a constant and aware thankfulness. You need to develop a fruit-bearing relationship with God that seeks Him and Him alone, because you are in the same danger that a lot of people in the world are. It's the same danger that Solomon faced. Understanding and knowing God, and yet just throwing yourself at the things of the world, trying to squeeze from them some meaning. And it will never, ever deliver. So folks, don't lay aside your Bible reading amidst the busyness of life. Don't lay aside your prayer life because life's too full. Don't lay aside spiritual conversations with the people who are most meaningful in place of things which are just simply the mundane. If you reduce your life to only what's achievable in this world, you will wind up depressed and broken. And that counts even for you as a believer. Gaining fruit and meaning from your life is not automatic just because you've named the name of Christ. It has to do with what your pursuit is. And there's a great way to measure it. There's a great way to measure it. If you can take joy consistently and persistently in the ordinary things of life, because you know God, then you're in the right place. But if you are just seeking the things of the world in and of themselves, you're going to wind up with a decreasing return on those things. And that's a place where you wind up really depressed and really downhearted. And if you're at that place today, assume that's what you've done. If you're at a place today where you are really depressed with the state of life, really broken in your satisfaction of it, then just assume that you've laid God's things quietly and carefully aside, not thinking through them carefully, not seeking the Lord with all your heart, not seeking the kingdom of God above everything else and trusting that He will give you everything else you need. Put God's things first and you'll wind up in a place where there's a context to life which can bring meaning and enjoyment. If not, it's all just striving after wind. Let's pray. Father God, as we prepare for communion, we ask that we would examine our hearts, Lord, and we would once again make sure that Your things are first, that we seek first the kingdom of God and Your righteousness, not just simply so we can have a thing, but You in pursuit of You for Yourself, God. And that You would provide a context which every part of life can bring meaning. You provide a context in which the simplest things of life would have value. In which relationships are in their proper place and idols are laid aside. That we might be Your people in a way which is more substantial and real rather than just empty wind. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.